Well, we're at the beginning of spring break, if you're in school or associated with that schedule. Time has changed, jumped forward this morning. Just feels a little unsettled, but it's good. It's good. We're very, very grateful for the rain. Amen. Did you enjoy it about 4:30 yesterday morning? That was fine. Great. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 4 again, beginning in verse 12 today. Lord, even now, still our hearts and minds. Open our ears to your word. Open our souls to your spirit, Lord. And come, even now. All through the sermon today, I want you to think about the process of purifying gold or silver or some other precious metal. And I know you've heard the analogy before, but it helps us again with this little section of Peter's letter, a letter written to the sojourners in Asia Minor, Christians, primarily Gentile Christians, who were meeting with persecution from their own people and from the Roman government. But back to the precious metals like gold and silver. You know that these are elements mined from the earth. It's part of God's creation. And those things come to the hands of men in various levels of purity. And then that ore is processed with intense heat to the melting point so that the impurities may be separated and discarded. Each time the metal is purified, it becomes more valuable, more usable, more reflective of the master's image, more able to reflect light. But the impurities are burnt up or cast away to the rubbish heap. Now, in Peter's day, this process could have only been accomplished with an intense fire of burning wood or charcoal or coal. And you can develop your own image of the craftsman standing over that intense fire, melting the gold or silver. As he melted it, he would separate the dross, the impurities, and he would repeat that process until the gold or silver would reflect his own image. If it was your precious metal being processed, being purified, would you want the craftsman who was completely trustworthy? This fiery ordeal is completely normal and expected in order to take the rough ore of silver or gold into what it needs to be. Peter wanted the early Christians to know that their fiery ordeal of persecution is expected for those who follow the crucified Lord. The heat of the crucibles is necessary to become a purer, more reflective, more useful image bearer of the Master. And during the process, and after the process is over, being purified by the fire is good. It may not feel good when you're in it, but it's good. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Dear friends, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal. The more of this letter we read, the more it becomes obvious that persecution was real for Peter's audience. Persecution is real today, all over the world, and it will likely include us, even here in the Bible Belt of the USA, eventually. If it has not already, it will. And so we need to train ourselves to be prepared. Being persecuted or rejected because we follow Jesus is not a surprise when you view it in the history of Christianity. Remember, this has been going on since Jesus himself was ministering in Galilee and Judea. People coming against the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God is normal. The purification process for us in persecution is normal. Do not be surprised, but be prepared. And Jesus himself taught this in the Sermon on the Mount. And you can find that in Matthew chapter 5. One of the Beatitudes there says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And it goes on to say, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It's a normal part of following Christ. Long before Peter was instructing his friends on the sufferings of Christ, Jesus had said so himself. And so Peter was just teaching what the Lord had taught him. Rejoice in the new image being developed in you, refining us to be overjoyed when the glory of Christ is revealed. And there in verse 13, it looks like he was pointing to the end when Christ himself returns and his glory is revealed. But I also think that we need to notice that his image is now being built in us. And we are to be reflecting his image now and his glory. And just in case you forgot, verse 14 says again that we are blessed if we are insulted because of the name of Christ. When we receive rejection or hate or persecution in the name of God, his glory rests on us. Now think about that. Consider that. The glory of God resting on us. That is the language of the Shekinah glory of the Lord shining on the temple the tabernacle in Moses' day. That's what Peter had in his mind, I think, when he was writing it. The very glory of God shining on us. And we need to reflect it. Paul mentioned this often in his letters. I'll give you a couple of examples. Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11 say, this is Paul writing, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And in the Romans letter, in chapter 8, he wrote, now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Prior to Paul's conversion, we find a story in the book of Acts, chapter 5. It tells the story of when the apostles were arrested for preaching the name of Jesus in the temple courts. They were arrested by this group called the Sadducees. They were put in jail, but during the night, an angel of the Lord came and released them from jail. And all the bosses were surprised the next morning when they weren't there. And you know where they found them? Preaching the gospel of Christ. Because the angel that let them out said, tell the people all about this new life. And then they were again detained and taken before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. And there they were commanded to stop preaching. But Peter gave them a little sermon. And he told them, we the apostles will choose to obey God rather than you, rather than man. Well, then they were flogged and threatened and released with an order to stop preaching. Here's their response in Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. It says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Church, this is how to respond to persecution or hatred in the name of Christ. May we be found faithful. Peter says, now if you suffer for Christ, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of it. But note the condition that he mentioned in verse 15. He said, we should not be arrested as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or meddler. Meddler? Why did he throw that in there? And guess what? That word means exactly what you think it means. Don't be a meddler. You might be persecuted for being a meddler. That means getting in other people's business where you don't belong. All the time. You have any friends like that or former friends? I don't know what it would have taken to be. I don't know how much meddling it took to get arrested in their day, but that's not the point. The point is suffering for the problems we create for ourselves is not what Peter's talking about. He's talking about suffering for the cause of Christ. If you suffer for being a Christian instead of being ashamed, praise God that you bear his name. Is it not great to be identified with the Lord's name? What could be more honorable than to be recognized as a person who displays the character of Jesus Christ? And then Peter said that God's judgment would begin in his own house. Judgment will begin in his own house. And for us today, that's the church. Not this building, but his global church. It reflects Old Testament language again from Ezekiel and Malachi, where it was when Israel was being completely rebellious and God said, judgment is coming and it will begin with the elders in my house. I think we can understand three types of judgment here. One type is approval. When God judges us, we want Him to approve. We want Him to find us faithful of being obedient and trusting Him wholeheartedly. And when the judgment comes, we want to hear Him say, "Well done." That's one aspect of judgment. Another is discipline. Did you know that God disciplines those He loves? You know that. And so when we start to get out of line, when we're going the wrong way, when we're headed back towards sin, or we've been wandering around in sin for a while, God disciplines us because He wants to bring us home. He wants us to be back in the position where He can bless us instead of blocking that blessing. So when we face judgment, there might be approval, there might be discipline, or there might be destruction. That is the result of judgment for those who have not trusted the Lord, who have rebelled against Him, who have rejected Him. In our illustration of the precious metal being refined, the dross is either burned up or cast into the rubbish heap. And so are those who in this life by rejecting God. That's judgment. And it starts in His house. Judgment is purifying. And this all, you know, it connects us right back to the first part of Peter's letter where he says, you are building stones being built into a spiritual temple, God's house. We are God's house, and judgment begins with us. May we be found faithful. Commentaries, like I said, point to Ezekiel and Malachi on this part of Peter's words. And if you go back and look at the chapter 9 of Ezekiel, he was prophesying from God, judgment beginning with the elders in the sanctuary. Apparently, the very priests who were in charge of the sanctuary were not obedient and trusting God. And that, of course, that was a time when Israel was completely rebellious and had been for decades. And it says that God sent a messenger, an angel, to mark the ones, put a mark on their forehead if they were mournful at the sin of Israel. In other words, they recognized what was right and wrong. And God said, mark those, and the rest of them, He sent a squad to take them out. Or He would. That's what He was predicting. That's how judgment begins in His house. Now, Malachi similarly reflects that kind of judgment that was coming on Israel. And I'm saying this because Peter is borrowing those words and those ideas. Malachi 3 speaks of the Lord's purifying of the Levites, the temple servants, with fire. It says that, I will purify you with fire, just like silver or gold, as the beginning of judgment. Cleansing the temple. Cleansing the church when the judgment is released on the wicked, he said. Malachi 3 also has some discipline issues for the church. He said, some of you are robbing God. But see if I'm faithful and bring your whole tithe into the storehouse and see if I don't open the floodgates of blessing on you. He was disciplining them. You're not walking right. You're not doing right. Do this, and I have these blessings stored up for you. And some had even spoken against him, Malachi said. But he offered them a chance to be reclaimed, to be made right with God, to be reconciled. With God's judgment comes approval and or discipline or destruction. May we be found faithful. Verse 19, the last verse of the chapter, sums up. It really just kind of sums up what Peter has been writing about throughout the letter in regard to suffering for Christ. Verse 19 says, therefore, or so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Do you remember at the beginning of the message, I suggested that if it is your gold or silver being refined, you might want the most trustworthy craftsman you can find, right? If you take your gold to the craftsman, you dug it up out of the ground and you take it to the craftsman to be refined, don't you want him to be trustworthy? Church, you are the precious metal. You are the precious material. Do you trust your Creator to refine you? Have you committed yourself to His hands? Entrusted your soul to a faithful Creator? He has made us in His image. He created us to reflect His nature. His love and His faithfulness are fresh every day. Do you trust Him? And the word there where it says trust or commit is not the most common word used for faith in the New Testament. In fact, this word is a banking term. It means to put on deposit. Put your soul on deposit with your faithful Creator. It's a banking term. Why do you put your money in the bank? Or why do you take your treasure or your important papers to the bank and put them in a safe deposit box? Because it's safe to deposit it there. We trust the bank to take care of it. We trust the bank to hold our money, maybe even help it grow. Do you trust God with your soul? Or are you trying to drive? Entrust your soul to your Creator. We are made to bear His image. We are made to represent His name, so let us be faithful. And when the fiery ordeal comes, and it will, know that the refining fire will perfect us, bring us to who we need to be. So take joy in suffering for His name. Look forward to the glory of God that is revealed when Christ returns. And keep on doing good. Keep on doing good. And previous parts of his letter explain some things about what doing good is in this life. Christians, be ready for the fiery ordeal and keep on doing good. Our music team's going to come, and I want to take the opportunity to invite you to come to the Lord. If you're concerned that you have never committed yourself to the Lord, that you've never put your soul on deposit with Him, I want to offer you an opportunity to do that today. I don't get paid anymore if you come. I want you to know the Lord, right? We want you to know the Lord. So don't pass up the opportunity. Or maybe you've known him for some time, but you've been walking the wrong path. And you need a restart. You need a cleansing, a little discipline, and get back in line, get back in shape. If you need that, let us help you. Would you stand as we sing?